Well, if you're here for the first time today, you're jumping in on week three of what is becoming a four-part series that comes out of the message we were looking at in Timothy, or the passage, where Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. We started by looking at that verse and kind of some of the cultural things attached to it and some of the other things on the first week. And then Paul, at the end of that passage, goes all the way back to Genesis. And that's where we were last week. If you missed any of these, you can download them. It'll really help if you hear all four messages that I'm going to be doing on this kind of in order. It really fills in the gap. And I want to say that the goal I had when I started teaching 1 Timothy was to really look at this closely, because most of what's written here is the antithesis of what's practiced in society. And society almost always has a role in influencing everyone, including Christians. So my goal is kind of to get us back to ground zero. Now, the first 3 weeks of this really address women, including today. I'm going to finish with that passage in Ephesians next week that follows this one that addresses men. And I just want to state, and you know, sometimes people don't like to hear this, but one of my number one priorities as a pastor is to help men be to their wives, husbands to be to their wives, or men to be like Christ is to the church. I believe fully that society pretty much stands and falls on the model that God has developed in Scripture for men to play the role God gave them to play. And it becomes exceedingly more difficult with technology, with many things that are happening that portray men basically as idiots, and sometimes rightfully so. I can think of many times in just the past week where I might have been an idiot. But I just want to let you know, that's kind of where I'm coming from in this. And so, women, thank you for the last 2 weeks and this week where I know it's tough to hear sometimes a man talking about women's positions in the church and at home. My goal here is to be objective and to preach the truth. And when we first got into Timothy, and you hit this passage, a lot of times messages, it's a 15-minute or a 10-minute deal, and then whoever's teaching it wants to be off of it as soon as possible. I understand the fear that can be associated with that. But we're not supposed to be afraid of men and women. We're supposed to fear God and honor Him. So with the next 2 weeks, that again is my goal. My goal is to really try and unpack this, and it might get a little lengthy at times, where we understand why God is saying what He's saying to men and women, husbands and wives. So again, the passage we started with was 1 Timothy 2:13. Where Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. And after the first 2 weeks, one of the conclusions that I came to at looking at all of this is that women can hold any role in society, any role at all, president, CEO, businessman, police, military, general, admiral, whatever. There's no stipulation by God that women can't do that. But in the church, the role of elder is reserved for men. So that was the summation of the first 2 weeks. And today, we're going to look a little bit at what Paul says about the role in a family between a husband and a wife. So the strength of Paul's wording back in 1 Timothy 2:13, where he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, makes it a little bit challenging to understand in our day and age today. Since the 70s, our culture has rejected the idea that there may be different roles for men and women in the home, in the professional world, or in the church. And in this text, among others, the Holy Spirit clearly says, through Paul here, there is a difference in the roles between men and women. There is a difference in how God created men and women. But the cultural challenge must be seen in its true context, not just a struggle between men and women, but a struggle with the issue of authority in general. Since the 60s, there has been a massive change in the way we see and accept authority. Mark Wilson, can I get an amen out of you? Sorry, this is something Mark and I have talked about many times, so I just want to make sure you heard that. Since the 60s. Okay, good. Good. I'm looking for validation, Mark. You should have been quicker. Okay. So we see that it's just much harder for people to accept and put themselves under authority. Citizens do not have the same respect for the government's authority. Amen? You hear it? Students do not have the same respect for a teacher's authority. There we go. A teacher. Someone said that. Good. Oh, would you like to teach?
I just love all the teachers we have in this.
Yeah. Women do not have the same respect for men's authority. No amen needed. Children do not have the same respect for parental authority as you feel led. Employees do not have the same respect for their employer's authority. People do not have the same respect for police authority. Christians no longer have the same respect for church authority. And, you know, while there have been some glaring abuses of authority across many of these areas that need addressing, I think many would say that the changes to our culture have been negative. Generally, people do not feel safer, and there is less confidence in the culture that we live in. Television and other entertainment just gets worse and worse and worse. In fact, our society is presently in, and I believe moving toward, anarchy in many ways, where there's no authority that's accepted, and the only thing that matters is what someone wants to do. It's fair to describe our present moral state in this country as one of anarchy. There's no moral authority in our culture. When it comes to morality, the only thing, again, that really matters is what someone wants to do. Many neighborhoods in our nation are completely given over to anarchy. The only thing that matters, again, is what someone wants to do. We must see the broader attack on society as a satanic strategy to destroy our society. And this is being accomplished with the corruption of authority and the rejection of authority. And the idea of authority and submission to authority find their origin in the Trinity. The first person of the Holy Trinity is called the Father. The second person of the Holy Trinity is called the Son. Inherent in those titles is a relationship to authority of submission from the Son to the Father. The Father exercises authority over the Son, and the Son submits to the Father's authority. Jesus in the garden, "Father, not my will, but yours. If you can take this cup away from me, it'd be a good thing, but not my will, but yours." Our failure to submit to biblical authority isn't just wrong and sad. I believe that it's a form of sin against the very nature of God. God's established a clear chain of authority in both the church and the home. And in those two places, God has ordained that men have the role of authority and the responsibility and accountability to God that goes with it. You know, my thought in my home, which is really the only place where I have some control. Let me say that differently. The only place where I have authority and responsibility. I just happen to use the word control because I tend to be controlling. In that, my goal is to be to my wife and my children what Jesus is to the church. And that's what we'll cover next week, the role of men. But my thought is the more in touch I am with Christ, the more I'm willing to grow, the more I'm willing to take responsibility for the things that are mine, then our home becomes a place where my wife feels blessed and happy and my children do. So that's what I believe is to be the model that God has given us. And our culture has not just rejected the idea of any difference in the roles between men and women, but it now rejects the idea of any differences between men and women. The driving trends in our culture points towards men who are acting more like women and women who are more like men. And the Bible is very specific that there is no submission of women to men in society. That's some good news. Only in the church and in the home. Men do not have exclusive authority in the areas, again, of politics, business, education, medicine, and so on. It also does not mean that every woman in the church is under the authority of every man in the church. It doesn't mean that either. Instead, it means that those who lead the church, the elders, must be men, and that their authority is to be followed. The failure of men to lead in the home and in the church the way Jesus would lead has been one of the main causes of male authority being rejected. Some feel this recognition and submission to authority is about inferiority or superiority. And last week, I think I said it 3 or 4 times, it's not that at all. Superiority, being better, having a higher value, has absolutely nothing to do with the roles that God has given. Again, consider the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. They are completely equal in their being. They are one in essence. Jesus said, the Father and I are one. But they have different roles when it comes to authority. Some argue that the church is archaic and broken and cannot work well, which maybe the word success could be put in there from a business model standpoint, unless we go along with the times and put women into roles as elders in the church. Now, from the standpoint of the world and of culture, that may be right. Yet from the standpoint of how God designed things to work, that is wrong. And I want us to look today at Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And I believe this letter to Ephesus predates the letter we were in, 1 Timothy. Paul started the church there, he wrote the letter, and then he sent Timothy to deal with some of the false teaching and some of the things that were going on. And one of those things that we noticed in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy were some of the problems in the worship with the men and the women. So this week, we're going to cover Ephesians 5, 21 through 24, and then next week, we'll finish with what Paul has to say to men. Men, I pray none of you chicken out and don't come next week. Tell you what, if you come, I'll come. It'll make for a much better message. Or, Matt, are you able to cover it if I don't show up? Okay. So this is what he's writing to men and women here. You have to take it in the context of what he just said in Ephesians. And in chapter 4 and 5, really the beginning of 5 in Ephesians, Paul is talking about what it looks like to abide in Christ, what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. So he's saying, in essence, you can't submit to one another, as you'll see. You can't submit to your husband. And as a husband, you're not going to lead practically unless you're filled with the Spirit. So oftentimes, to try and do these things, we will read something and think, oh, that's what I need to do. Now, it's especially important in Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians. The way Paul wrote these books, so we have 6 chapters in Ephesians. The first 3 chapters of Ephesians have one overwhelming theme. Paul mentions it 42 times, and it's to be in Christ. He mentions it 42 times in 3 chapters. It's the theology. It's what you need to know so that you can practice the second 3 chapters of the book, what you need to do. Frequently, as Christians, we're a little bit lazy. We don't get the theology right, but we try and imitate the behavior. And getting the theology right is so important because change comes from the thinking that you have. And if you're thinking wrong, you're not going to be doing the right thing mostly. So we have to start with the theology here. And as Paul gets into the last 3 chapters, he's reflecting back on being in Christ, but here specifically, he's talking about walking in the Spirit. So consider that as the foundation or the umbrella or what surrounds what he's saying to men and women, husbands and wives, as we go through this. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Don't worry, I'm going to straighten that one out. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Sounds like fun. Let's keep going. So let's start with understanding mutual submission from verse 21. Paul wrote, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, when we're filled with the Spirit, it is evidenced by our mutual submission to one another. Whether you're husband and wife, whether you're man and woman, or men to men, women to women, it's the way we're supposed to relate to each other. And it's given out of reverence or respect for Christ. That becomes the motivation for how we treat each other. I mean, when you look back at the scripture, and we've covered this a couple times this year, in Deuteronomy 6, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You go to Matthew 22, where Jesus says, you know, the greatest commandment is what I just said, love the Lord your God. But then love your neighbor as yourself. And then later on in John, Jesus says, hey, don't just love that way. Love each other the way I have loved you. I'm hoping there's not a fourth, because I can't picture it getting any more difficult. The only way I can love my brothers, my sisters, my wife, my children, I almost said wives there. Boy, that'd be an interesting message. Is when I'm abiding in Christ, is when I'm walking with Christ, is when I want what God wants more than what I want. And I can recognize and self-evaluate and say, I just blew this, and apologize. I can see something I need to do better, and I can have a conversation, whether it be with my wife or one of my kids, and say, you know, that's not the way I wanted that to come out. That was actually wrong. Please forgive me, and learn from it. And that only happens when I'm walking with Christ and I'm abiding in the Spirit, who is pretty quick to ring me up, not only on the big things, but a lot of the small things. So the more I walk with him, the more I realize how much I not only need to walk, but really depend on the Spirit of God. The word submitting here literally means to be under rank. It is a military word, and it speaks of the way that the army is organized among levels of rank. You have generals and colonels and majors and lieutenants and sergeants and corporals and privates. And I think I left captains out of there, so there are levels of rank, and you must obey those of higher rank. Now, so we know that a private can be smarter, more talented, and a better person than a general, but they are still under rank to the general. They are not submitting to the general as a person, but in his role and his rank as a general. And the idea of submission does not have anything to do with someone being smarter, someone being brighter, someone being more talented. It has to do with a God-appointed order. And anyone who has served in any branch of the armed forces knows that rank has to do with order and authority, not with value or ability. We also see from this how important it is to be under rank. Mutiny is one of the names for coming out from under authority in the armed services. Anarchy is the same name for it in society, and both cause confusion and great unrest. Now, this does not mean that if we submit to one another, that no one has more authority than anyone else. That's not what it means either. Submitting to one another implies the idea of being a team player reaching a goal, or you have a mission in common that you're trying to accomplish. And in that, Christians must not be selfish, but they must think of others. Christians must not be individualistic and self-assertive. Christians must never be self-seeking, and Christians must be happy or joyful when someone else succeeds or does well. And this out of reverence for Christ describes our motive for submitting to one another. We should submit to one another, or no longer see ourselves in an individualistic way, but as we're part of a company or a battalion or a team. And we do it out of respect for Christ. If we respect Jesus, if we honor Jesus, we will submit to one another because we love Jesus. And then Paul continues the illustration as he applies it to the role of the wife. In verse 22, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And Paul is saying, if it is vitally important to submit to one another in a very general way, how much more should wives submit to their own husbands in this special relationship of marriage. And when we submit, it means that we recognize someone has legitimate authority over us. It means that we recognize that there is an order of authority and that we are a part of a team. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses for submit in verse 22 is different than the one he uses in 21. Both are military words. The one that's used in verse 22 is only used once by Paul. And it literally means to respect or to trust or to honor a high-ranking officer who has led faithfully in battle. That's what it means. So when it says, wives, submit to your husbands, there's this sense that because your husband is following Christ, because he's been a good leader, because you've placed yourself under his authority and he's protected and provided and cared for you, and he loves you like he loves his own body, and he's nurturing to you, that it makes it a little bit easier for you to submit or to honor him. So, men, we're going to get to that next week, but that's what it means. Frequently, when I've taught this passage in the past, I like to do the men first and then the women, because it seems to soften the blow. I don't know many women who would not want to be married to a man who treated her like Christ did the church. In fact, I've never met one. So there's this give and take where, as a woman, you don't do it because of what you get. As a man, you don't do it because of what you get. You do it because it's the right thing and it honors God. Submission, again, does not mean inferiority here, but it has that sense of honor and trust. And then he says to your own husbands, and this simply defines the area of a wife's submission. The Bible never commands women to submit to all men. This order is commanded only in the home and to elders in the church. And as to the Lord is a pretty critical phrase. It kind of colors everything else we understand about this passage. And there's two interpretations of this phrase that are flat out wrong. So let me give you the first wrong interpretation of this phrase. A wife should submit to her husband as if he were God himself. Although many men might like that, it's just not realistic. So it doesn't mean, and if you're a man, you should never say, you're to treat me like I'm God. That does not go very far, and it probably destroys any meal plan for the evening. The wrong idea is you submit to God in absolutely everything without question, so you must submit to your husband in the same absolute way. No, no, no. This is wrong. In no place, no place in Scripture does it teach a total submission except to God and God alone. And to violate this is to commit the sin of adultery, because you'd be putting your husband at the same level as God. And we all know that ain't true. The second wrong view in this is that wives think this: I'll submit to him when he makes the right decisions and carries them out in the right way. Men, you're not laughing, but women, you sure are. And the only reason you're laughing is not because that's a wrong view, but because you've probably maybe tripped up in that a little bit. When he makes a wrong decision, he must not be in the Lord, so I shouldn't submit to him. I need to let you know that one of the main ways that I have progressed in this long journey toward being the kind of husband that God wants me to be is in those times when I make the wrong decision and Janet doesn't say, I told you so. And by the way, Janet and I will talk about almost any and every major decision, because she was given to me to fill in where I lack. And I was given to her to fill in where she lacks. And we are exactly opposite in personality in every single way. I really wanted to marry an ex-Hells Angels biker chick who was an extrovert. And fortunately, God had a better plan. I'm not sure what kind of man I do know what kind of man she wanted to marry. Tall, athletic, good volleyball player, and quiet. My response to that was, honey, I can lift up and move a car by myself, but I'm terrible at setting because my chest is too broad from all the cars I've lifted up. But picture me 32 years ago, okay? Young and vibrant. The point is, when I'm trying to follow the Lord and I make a mistake and she doesn't ring me up on it, it makes me even more careful to utilize her opinion in the future. And there are times when we've disagreed and I've made a decision that's worked out right. I can count them on one hand over 30 years. No. And I've never said to her, see, I was right. It's kind of a safety net that God builds into the mystery of marriage. But it requires a mutual submission first and a respect for each other. And then it requires saying, Janet sometimes saying, okay, I've told you everything I think. It's your call. It's your call. This works out best for us in a couple of ways. Janet is very, very good. She processes internally and slowly. She's incredible at analyzing every single piece of data in any decision over a week or two and then producing what's a good result. She's really incredible. So like buying a house, my goodness. I bought our first condo right before we were married without telling her I was buying it. That's another mistake you shouldn't make as a man. I called her up and said, hey, I think I found a condo and I just bought it. She said, you what? She still married me. It was a nice condo. But I'm the kind of person that thinks by speaking and I pull the trigger quickly. So in certain situations, she'll say, you know, Mark, just pull the trigger because we won't have time to analyze the decision. And in other situations, I'll say, could you do your computer brain thing and really look at everything that could go wrong with this so we can talk about it? And it's worked out very well. We understand how our differences and how he's created us work in that decision making. But again, I get the final call. And I don't always like that, but I feel like that's part of my role is to take the responsibility because of the authority that God's given me. So, as to the Lord, again, this defines the extent of a wife's submission or the limit of it. It defines the motive of a wife's submission. As to the Lord means that the wife's submission to her husband is part of her Christian life and obedience. When a wife doesn't obey this word, to submit to your own husband, as to the Lord, she's not just falling short as a wife, she's falling short in regard to her relationship with Christ and obeying him. This has nothing to do with a husband's intelligence, giftedness, or capability. It has to do with honoring Jesus Christ. This has nothing to do with whether or not the husband is right on a particular issue. It has to do with Jesus being right. This means that a woman should take great care in who they date. If you're out here today and you're single, it means you should take great care in who you date and how you choose a husband. Men, same thing holds true for wives. But instead of looking for an attractive man, woman, instead of looking for a wealthy man, instead of looking for a guy that can lift up cars because he's taken, instead of looking for a romantic man, a woman should first look for a man she can respect because of his walk with God. I have a quote from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who has written an incredible amount of stuff on Ephesians. He says this, the danger is that we should think of marriage among Christians as essentially the same as it is with society. The only difference being that these two people happen to be Christian, whereas the others are not. Now, if that is still our concept of marriage, then we have considered this great paragraph entirely in vain. Christian marriage, the Christian view of marriage, is something that is essentially different from all other views. And then Jesus models submission and authority. And in verses 23 and 24, says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Again, for the husband is the head of the wife. In its full sense, head has the idea of having been given the appropriate responsibility and accountability to God. And several passages throughout the Bible make the point that God created Adam first, and we looked at that last week, and gave him responsibility for Eve. She was created to be complementary, to provide what Adam lacked, not to dominate or to control him as her husband or the authority that God gave to him. And this biblical principle of headship has been represented for thousands of years, well, at least hundreds, in the marriage ceremony, when a woman gives up her maiden name and takes the surname of her husband. Even though most people are not aware, this is meant to be a sign that the woman is coming under the man's headship. It is not the husband who changes his name, but the wife, even when the last name is strange and hard to pronounce or morbid, like the name Coffin. Janet was thrilled with that one. Entrusting herself to my authority. Well, let me say another thing. You know, I've always thought of headship a little bit differently. And when I think of head, I think of where a river comes from. And for me, when I think of headship, I know it implies authority in my family, but I like to add to that view, head means the source of something. And as Christ is the source of all good things, and I'm to be as Christ to my wife, I believe that being head means I have an obligation to be the one who is the source of the good things that come to my wife and to my family. That if I can't look at my actions, my attitudes, the things that I'm doing in those roles as being a source of something good, then I'm not functioning as the head. So head doesn't mean, boy, you've been given authority, just do what you think. Head means there should be some measure in there as to whether or not you're a blessing and you're fulfilling some of the needs that your wife and your children, if you have them, have. And then he goes on and he says, even as Christ is the head of the church, and a wife should submit because the relationship of the husband and wife is modeled after how the church, which is the bride of Christ, submits to Jesus, the groom. And this point is really simple and clear. We have a model for the marriage relationship, and it's the relationship between Jesus and the church. And in that relationship, the headship of Jesus Christ is never questioned. So also is the husband to the head of the marriage, this one flesh relationship. Jesus is the Savior of the church, another thing that Paul says, and it's difficult for us to see how the husband is the Savior to the wife. Paul is probably using a wider definition of the word Savior, which simply means the preserver. It's used throughout Scripture, and the wife is the one who is to be protected, guarded, shielded, and provided for by the husband. And that is the relationship as Christ protects and cherishes the church. So the husband protects and cherishes his wife mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. I have a thing I've been doing for probably 20 years where most weeks on a Sunday afternoon, I sit down and I think, pray, spend some time with a pad of paper, and I have my roles on the left and I have my goals with God on the right, and I think about my role with God as his son. And there's not a hierarchy to this, because when I put it in an order of hierarchy, that might mean that I'm not going to be as responsive to changes of the lordship of Christ in some of those. But I'll think about, what is it in my role as God's son that I need to be looking at? Where am I struggling? Where do I need to go to my father and say, hey, help me out with this, show me? Second one I almost always put on there is Janet, my wife. And what is my role as her husband? And I'll think about, what does Janet need emotionally this week? What does Janet need physically? What does she need spiritually? What does she need practically? And Lord, how do I do that? So I'm thinking about where she's at, what she's going through, and how I might be used by God in my role as her husband to provide some of that. I do it with each of my kids as a dad. Which of my kids, God, needs my attention most this week? And even though they may disagree sometimes, I try to follow through with that. I try and keep up and see where they're at, what they're struggling with, what they need. I think about the church, and I think about what are the key things that I need to be praying about or looking at that are most necessary to be addressed for the health and the growth of the church. I look at my role as a neighbor and think, is there any way I could put up a fence to keep all my neighbor's leaves who's upwind from blowing on my freshly manicured lawn again? And my solution is I take my blower and I blow them all across the street in the neighbor's yard. No, but I think as a neighbor, you know, is there anything any of my neighbors that I'm aware of? I think as a friend, I think about my birth family. And I don't ever get everything done on that goals with God part, but I'm thinking in terms of my roles and how do I partner with God and use his power to help me. But when I'm praying these things and thinking these things, it's a direct act of saying, look, God, I could miss all of this without your help. I need you to direct me. I need you to guide me so that even when things go awry or they don't go right or I don't get to it all, boy, at least I'm doing the due diligence of trying to hear what it is he wants me to be involved with. And let me tell you, frequently, even when I know, I don't get to things. Even when I know, sometimes I will think selfishly and think, nope, not going to do it. Sunday night football's on. They'll have to get by without me. And Paul, as he's talking about this again, it's the principle of submission that he's talking about and that the husband is to be that provider. And, you know, we have this principle of submission presented in many different ways throughout the New Testament. Jesus submitted to his parents. Demons submitted to the disciples. Citizens are told to submit to the government authority. The universe will submit to Jesus. Unseen spiritual beings submit to Jesus. Christians should submit to church leaders. Wives should submit to their husbands. Servants should submit to their masters. The interesting thing is that none of these relationships are ever reversed. You never see it being said that masters should submit to their servants. Jesus is never told to submit to the church and so forth. The consistent use of the idea of submission in the scriptures illustrates a hierarchy according to how God has arranged the order of authority. And then Paul finishes with, submit in everything to your husbands. Does Paul really mean everything? You know, this needs to be understood in the same way that we understand submission in other areas. Paul says in Romans 13 that Christians must submit to the government. We understand that there are exceptions, like when a government mandates sin. So what are the exceptions to everything for wives? And I really need women to hear this. When the husband asks or expects the wife to sin, she is free not to be obligated to submit. When the husband is medically incapacitated or insane, she is free from her obligation to submit. When the husband is physically, sexually, and emotionally abusive and endangers the safety of a wife or children, the wife is free from her obligation to submit. She does not have to submit to abuse or violence. When the husband breaks the marriage bond by adultery, and this would hold true going the other way as well. Obviously, a wife does not have to submit to her husband's adultery and just accept it. If the husband has been guilty of adultery, the wife is no longer bound to give him obedience in everything. She may, and I'm going to use the term may, divorce him because adultery breaks the unity and breaks the relationship. But if a man or a woman in adultery is repentant, and they're able to deal with that, and there's forgiveness, it doesn't mean that divorce has to happen. So as we come to a close this week, because I'm going way over again, I want you to remember that next week we look at the role of men as they learn how to relate to the wife in the same way that Jesus relates to the church. And the only thing that I'd say is that Boy, the rubber meets the road in Christianity, in our actions, only when we're in that progress of walking with God, depending on the Spirit, seeking after God, not just attending church, not just doing good things, not trying to be good people, but when we recognize that Christ died, not just so we could go to heaven, but he died so we could be victorious over sin and over our own flesh, so that we could change our way of thinking, so that we could change our way of behavior, so we could allow the Holy Spirit to empower us to be the men and the women that God wants us to be. And sometimes having a full toolbox of things you're trying to make things work without knowing how to use them means absolutely nothing. So I'd encourage you today, women, men, follow the Lord. Again, from 1 Timothy chapter 1, sound doctrine. Don't allow the world to influence your views. I mean, you'll hear messages like this very occasionally, but you live in a setting where you're bombarded daily, several times in several ways, with a very different message. And that message is meant to feed your flesh so that you don't depend on God, but you become someone who just says, this is what I want. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you that your word is sometimes difficult. Father, the truth is always one of two things. It's either pleasant when we find ourselves on the side where we're agreeing with it and we're practicing it, or it is painful and things just aren't going right when we're not on the side of truth. And Lord, all of this is meant to draw us to you. It's meant to draw us to having your view as our view, your will as our will. So, Father, we thank you that even the difficulties that we experience as part of being aliens living in a foreign land that has a completely different way of doing things than you is meant when we're in the Word and when we're in our relationship with you to draw us back to you and being dependent upon you, so that the things that we think and we do and we say line up with what you would do. In essence, that we become Christians, little Christs, where some of the main ways that we can have an influence in our society come from us following you and people seeing a difference. And Father, right now, I would pray a blessing on our church, and I would ask, Lord, that you would help each of us, not just in this area of authority, but in so many areas, to look to you and want to know you and know truth, so that we might be set free to follow you and to bring glory to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.